Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus. Please find Exodus in your Bibles. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of our God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all the night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. It came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of our God, it stands forever.
Thank you, John. Before we get started here this morning, a few words are in order of thanks. I want to thank the Horse family for letting us use this facility here this morning, and thank all those who set up these tables. I'm too old to lift these tables up anymore. It's a lot of work. So thank you for those who arranged everything this morning. And a couple of things as well. In your bulletin, we missed one baptismal candidate, Kyler Horst. He should be in your bulletin as well. Again, it's terrific to see everyone here this morning and to be here. We're having a baptism this morning because we're Baptists. However, I had occasion this morning to question that already, whether or not we are truly Baptists, as I see folks here in the front rows. You cannot have a Baptist church and have anyone sitting in the front row. You are some other type of church, obviously, with people sitting in the front rows. So thank you for throwing me off there, folks. We'll see if we can recover on that. Well, this morning, our sermon title, Baptized into Moses. What does that mean? We're going to look at the phrase in the Bible, see what in the world that means this morning. Before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. We're thankful for the ordinance of baptism. We're thankful for all your ordinances. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, these ordinances which remind us, as we saw this morning, that we have a communion of saints, and we do have a tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. May we see your word this morning clearly as we preach it today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we preach this morning, if suddenly we end it, we know that there are apparently thunder showers perhaps coming our way. And I want you to know that if I hear, or if you hear, and you tell me that we hear thunder, what's that noise right now? Okay, it's a truck. All right. If we hear real life thunder, there's going to be a quick prayer. It will be the sermon will end. We'll get the baptism squared away. We're not going to mess around with thunder and water today. Our four baptismal candidates, all four young men, have decided to gut it out in the creek, in the cold creek, instead of the nice warm pond. So we'll go right to my left and your right. There's a wide spot there, and that's where we will conduct the baptism here this morning. Well, this morning we saw a tremendous example of the power of God and how God will protect his people and did protect his people. And it was a very thoroughgoing protection. Did you see that? Not one of Pharaoh's army remained. Those folks that had supported Pharaoh and his oppression of the Israelites for all those hundreds of years were suddenly non-existent. And we read that the people feared God as a result. But what does it mean to be baptized into Moses? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have an interesting phrase here that doesn't really occur. I believe it does not occur anyplace else in all of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, why is Paul telling us this? We'll spend a little bit of time briefly on this next part and not come back to it, because we want to define what it means to be baptized into Moses. But Paul then tells us why he's saying this. Now, these things, verse 6, became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. And let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all those things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul's making a point here for everybody. Baptism for them was not the end. It was the beginning. I've had conversations with folks. I had more than one conversation, more than a few. Say, well, you know what? I was baptized. Am I not good? And Paul is saying quite clearly here, you want baptism? How about this for baptism? How about passing through the sea and having the cloud protect you? How's that for baptism? Now, we'll have a ceremony here this morning. It won't take that long. This was quite the ceremony. This was the ultimate baptismal ceremony, was it not? Walking through the Red Sea on dry land and then seeing that same water that was held back for you destroy your oppressors. There's a ceremony for you. And Paul says, God was not pleased with them. It wasn't the baptismal ceremony that saved them. It saved them from the Egyptians. But eternally, that was something different. And Paul goes on to say, God was not well pleased and their bodies fell in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't realize that they were to be a people separate, set apart for God. They were a people that were supposed to live for Christ moving forward. And instead, and he lines up what they did. Paul is not general here in his problem with them. He's not like, oh, you know, they sinned and, you know, we've all sinned. It comes through the glory of God. we move on. You know, we're all like that. He doesn't do that. He starts naming things. He starts naming the time when they were committing all kinds of sexual immorality. When Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, already the people were worshiping idols, and they were in a very bad position as far as their enemies were concerned. And many people believe that they were actually committing immoral orgies at that time. And I think that's correct when you read the text. So they're chasing after idolatry. They're chasing after sexual immorality. And Paul says, if you think, Corinthians, that some type of ceremony is going to be good with God, you're mistaken. God is very concerned with how you're living now. And says, we're not going to complain, we're not going to commit this immorality, and we're not going to worship idols around here. That's his point. But what does he mean by baptized into Moses? And this is my central idea here this morning. Is it the baptism of Moses, or the baptism into Moses, meant that they gave up their commitment to and the protection of Egypt for that of the one true God? The baptism into Moses meant that they gave up the commitment to and protection of Egypt for that of the one true God. Now, there was a command that the children of Israel had throughout their existence. They had many commands. Of course, they had the Ten Commandments and other commandments as well. But there was another commandment that had to do with going back someplace. You remember what it was? Again and again, they were told, do not go back to Egypt. We're not going back there. Now, was that a geographical location? Like if you set foot in Egypt, you know, then that's a bad thing? Or is there something else going on here? Now, of course, the geographical location did represent something else, no doubt about it. But what did it mean to go back to Egypt? They were told again and again, don't go back there. What did Egypt represent? And what did Moses represent? Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 42. This is at the end of poor Jeremiah's life. I say poor Jeremiah. He had a tough job. Nowadays, we like to give speeches to those who want to hear it. Nowadays, we give speeches to folks who invite us to come and speak to them. And it can be pretty good. If you like public speaking, could be a good gig if you're good at it. Come, you get treated really well, get the best of everything, and you get paid. And people come, and they pay to come hear you. Not a bad gig. How would you like to be Jeremiah, who every time he stood up to speak, nobody wanted to hear what he had to say? That was his life. But that's what he did, because he feared God more than he feared man. Well, Jeremiah 42, that we have, I think, the encapsulation of this problem of Egypt. Always wanting to go back to Egypt. Always lusting for the idols and for the other things that apparently were there available to them. And lusting for the slavery, quite frankly. You know, there's benefits to slavery. You know that, right? Don't have to worry about where your next meal's coming from. Slave owner's going to get it for you. They lusted back for the slavery that they had before. because they didn't like the responsibility of living freely under God. Might remind you of what we're looking at today, might it not? Creating an entire civilization here in North America of people who look to someone else for their down-sitting, for their uprising, for their food, for their education, for everything. God wants you and I to be responsible for these things. And that's why they came out of Egypt, so that they could build a civilization of responsibility within the family. They didn't want it at points. Well, here, Jeremiah 42. This is after all the important people have been carried back to Babylon. Now, all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kiresh and Jazaniah and so forth, all the people came near and said to Jeremiah, "Please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us, the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." Sounds pretty, it sounds pretty good, right? Jeremiah, we know the word of the Lord comes through you. Please pray to God and please give us the word of the Lord. That's what we want. Sounds pretty good. You ever deal with someone like that? Hey, please tell me. I want to know. Jeremiah had a little experience. This was towards the end of his life. He was no junior high prophet that just got out of prophet school. He knew a little bit about the people he was talking to. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us, that we may obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan and all the captains, the important people which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid, and do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from the land, from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land." What's Jeremiah saying here? Jeremiah is saying, listen, right now you fear the king of Babylon. What you really need to do is fear the Lord. It's the Lord that brought all this disaster anyway. Now, verse 13, things take a bad turn. "But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go back to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, there we will dwell. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt." Now, this is one of the more clear examples. We have examples of this throughout the Old Testament, but this is one of the most clear examples of these people determining to go back to Egypt. The one thing they were told not to do. Yeah, we're headed back to Egypt. And of course, the people listen to Jeremiah, right? In chapter 43, what a tough job Jeremiah has. Verse 14, we'll just read this quickly and move on. "Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the peoples of the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words they had just said, we're going to listen to you, whatever it is, Jeremiah, please tell us the word of the Lord. That Azariah the son of Hoshea, Johanan the son of Kareah, And all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. And so they had the same problem as what he had before. We just can't wait to go back to Egypt. And there's a lesson here for us that we better remember. You know, it looks as if Jeremiah wasted his time getting the word of the Lord to them. That's a lesson for all of us. If the word of the Lord is only what we already believe, guess what? We will have, as Amos talked about, a famine of the word of the Lord. You know what? Jeremiah was completely wasting his time here. Why should God give us his word if we'll only listen to what we already believe anyway? That's a lesson for us and a sermon on its own. What did Egypt represent? And what did Moses represent? And what we want to do this morning is we want to set up the contrast between what Moses represented, being baptized into Moses, and what Egypt represented. And again, the commitment to and protection of Egypt is what was being given up when they went through the sea and when they were protected by the cloud. When they went through that sea, they were turning their back forever on Egypt. My friends, I believe that's why Moses or Paul used the words that he used, baptized into Moses. We're turning our back on that, and that's what baptism represents. It represents a turning of the back on all that's worldly, all that's wicked, all that's antichrist. No more. I have decided. There's a decision to follow Jesus. You don't make a decision to follow Jesus and follow everything else. You don't make a decision to go to the promised land and hang out in Egypt. You can't do both. You're going to do one or the other. Egypt represented the following. And we'll just take a quick look at this quickly. Arbitrariness and unpredictability. Five things. Second one, fear of man. Thirdly, hatred of one's neighbor. Fourth, slavery and mindless toil. And number five, death. This is what was happening in Egypt. I'll read them again. Arbitrariness and unpredictability. Fear of man. Hatred of neighbor. Slavery. Mindless toil. And death. Moses represented the opposite of this. We'll look at what Moses represented, and we'll look at what Egypt represented. Now, first of all, let's go to Exodus chapter 1, and I want to support each one of my assertions of what Egypt represented. Exodus chapter 1. Arbitrariness, unpredictability. You know, one of the worst things you can have is unpredictability and arbitrariness. It's one of the problems that we have in raising our families, right? With little children, what's the biggest problem, mom and dads, that we have with raising our children? Is it not that word starts with an I? Inconsistency. Isn't that the biggest challenge that we have? We want to be consistent with our children. And you know what? That's what God represented when they came out of Egypt. Here are my commands. Here's how I want you to live. It's not going to change tomorrow. I'm not going to have a new idea, a new plan. Arbitrariness, unpredictability. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll start with verse 7. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Let's stop there for a second. What did Joseph represent? Joseph represented the salvation of the Egyptian nation. No question about it. God gave him the dream of the seven fruitful years and the seven famine years. The land does not survive without that dream. Here comes a new king, a new pharaoh. He says, Joseph Shmoseph, who cares? You know what? Maybe we'll love Joseph next year, hate him this year, whatever. You know what? When you're just a king and your word is law, and you don't go by the scriptures, you don't have any king over you, you get to be arbitrary. Whatever you say. Stalin did this kind of a thing prior to World War II. He was oppressing the people in the Soviet Union, the old USSR. And he was losing their support. So he went cut back on his communistic rules, allowed people to own land again, and own property, sort of. And the people became productive again. He needed that if he was going to fight the Second World War. After the Second World War was over, he just went back to the way it was before. The gulags, the prisons, and all the nonsense. Hey, whatever you do it. You're the king. You're in charge. Arbitrary. Unpredictable. Who knows? Who knows what the king is going to be like this morning? Who knows who's going to put in jail? Remember, you want arbitrary? Remember Joseph's dream? Remember this? Joseph had the dream in the prison, and the baker and the butler were there. Remember? Right? And Joseph has a dream. And he says to the baker, or the butler, excuse me. I believe it's the butler first. Hey, you're going to get back. You're going to get out of this prison, and Pharaoh's going to restore you to where you were before. And the baker says, I really, really like that interpretation. Joseph, how about you giving me the result of your dream with me? And Joseph says, actually, in 3 days, you're going to get your head cut off. Arbitrary. He's Pharaoh. Restore one guy, kill another, whatever. What's for dinner? This is what is represented by every single regime, every country, every ruler who does not fear God. This is what Egypt represented. Number two, hatred of neighbor. Verse 11, this isn't difficult. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. How's that for hatred of neighbor? You know what? These people are getting to be too many. I have a plan for them. We're going to make slaves out of them. How's that for hatred? Really? They don't have God. They don't have his word. They reject it. They certainly rejected what Joseph stood for. And so what do you do with your neighbor? You know, the idea, we have this idea that, love your neighbor as yourself is like this universal thing that everybody knows and everyone believes. Not true at all. The history of mankind without the revelation of Jesus Christ is a history of hatred of neighbor. Get it through your heads, everybody. We're not being told this in school. Our history books are not telling us this. They want to borrow from Christ and his word and say, well, you know, the good things about Christianity, everybody just believes that anyway. So who needs Christ? Who needs the Bible? Because everybody already believes it. Not true. An entire nation enslaving other people. Hatred of one's neighbor. This is what Egypt represents here. I went to number three, too. This should have been number two. Fear of man. Fear of man. Look at chapter 10, or verse 10 and verse 12. Fear of man. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and go up to and go up out of the land. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. Fear of man. I don't know, Pharaoh. I don't know. Maybe you can treat people well, and maybe they can be your friends. But you know, when you grow up in a context of fear, after a while you just fear everything and everyone. And that's what the Pharaoh was here. He's a Pharaoh. He's head of the largest civilization, quote unquote civilization at the time, and all he can do is fear a bunch of people who were actually his slaves at the time. Fear of man. That's all they know. When you look, as I have a little bit, at nations and at peoples that have no fear of the Lord, that for generations after generations have not known anything of Christ. They are filled with fear. Again, we are not told these things. I know a little bit about this myself. In my case, as we talk about it from time to time, not too often, my uncle having been killed by Indians in South America 2 years before I was born, in January of 1955. And the average age of men was 24. No one died a natural death among these Indians, these Guarani Indians in Ecuador. If you were a young man, you did not die what we call a natural death. You didn't die on a hammock, surrounded by your loving family, as you wafted off into eternity. That's not how you die. Everybody died by being killed. They called it spearing. Their word for spearing and killing was similar, if you will, or the idea was similar. One of the young ladies that, the first young lady who actually became a believer, her name was Dayuma from that tribe, told my aunt later, we only knew one thing. We only knew one thing, and that was fear. That was it. We were scared all the time. Those particular Indians, they were so scared and feared that they really built themselves very temporary housing. Sometimes they never knew when there's going to be attack, and they have to go out into the jungle. Maybe the only thing they had was their hammock. They actually learned how to live without even living under shelters. And they would try to find a place to set up their hammock if their enemies were attacking them at the time. And the enemy could be anyone. It could be another village that knew their language. It could be people from downriver, upriver, whatever. All they knew was fear. My friends, you and I will fear also. We will either fear God or we'll fear everybody else. In this case, the Egyptians fear everybody else. They certainly had no fear. Pharaoh, it's an amazing thing. Later on, Pharaoh, he doesn't fear God. Plague after plague after plague comes on Pharaoh. Horrible plagues. The flies, the frogs, the hail. Didn't fear God then. Fears the children of Israel, though. Fear of man versus fear of God. Fear of man against fear of God is like the most irrational thing. But here's Pharaoh, an irrational man at this point. Hatred of neighbor. So a fear of man, hatred of neighbor, slavery, mindless toil is the fourth one. Slavery, mindless toil. We already saw that they're building cities for themselves, right? Going to live in them? No. Built cities for Pharaoh. We see this with status, right? They can't get enough of big cars, big buildings, power people to show everybody else how powerful they are. Can you imagine building an entire city for Pharaoh? We don't know what that's like. You and I build a house. You know what? You know why you and I build a house? Because we want to live in it. They're not living in these cities. Well, they may live in the cities, but it's really a monument to Pharaoh is what they are. Mindless toil, verses 13 and 14. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of services in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. That's what slaves do, right? Slaves spend their time working for someone else. One of the definitions of slavery is whether or not you get the benefit from the work that you do. That's one of the definitions. Mindless toil. Making brick after brick after brick. You're not going to live in the house. This brick's not going to benefit you at all. Mindlessness. And then fifthly, death. Verse 16. We'll start with verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the one was Shiphrah, the name of the other Puah, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. And if it is a daughter, then he shall live. Verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Death. That's what Egypt represented. Now, without spending too much time on this, it shouldn't come as a big surprise that death is deadly. Okay. Aren't you glad you came out here to hear that this morning? But think about it. Think about where we are today in North America. We are in, right now, in a quote-unquote civilization, enjoying the fruits of Christ and His Word. And we enjoy this all the time. And now we're obsessed with homosexuality and abortion. Again, it doesn't take a math genius to figure out that we have no future at all. Seriously. Where are we going to get the next generations from if we're obsessed with homosexuality, can't have children, and abortion, kill the ones we have? This Pharaoh is on a deadly course already. Oh, he thinks he's okay because he's only killing the people that might be his enemies at some point. Well, don't think, Pharaoh, that this deadliness that you're committing to someone else is not going to come back to you, because it is. And this is what Egypt represented. Those five things: arbitrariness, unpredictability, fear of man, hatred of neighbor, slavery, mindless toil, and number five, death. What did Moses represent? Moses represents consistency and predictability, as opposed to arbitrariness and unpredictability. Exodus chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. What's the first thing that we hear in the Ten Commandments in Exodus? God says, did I say Exodus 5? Exodus 20, excuse me. Exodus 20. 20 verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, the first thing He says, I am the Lord your God, who what? Brought you out of Egypt. Did you ever think about why Egypt is right there in the very beginning of the Ten Commandments? Why are we talking about Egypt? We just got out of there. We're done with Egypt. Why are we talking about Egypt again?